First three headlines. The third day of strikes by junior doctors in England over pay. Tens of thousands of appointments and operations have been canceled. Russia urges the U.S. to stop what it calls hostile flights near its borders. This amid tensions following the crash of an American drone over the Black Sea. Also in the headlines, armed soldiers are deployed to Sri Lanka's capital as trade unions cripple hospitals, ports, and banks to protest high income taxes. This is News. It's good to have you with us. Thousands of junior doctors in England are walking off their jobs on the third day of a strike over pay dispute. As many as 61,000 junior doctors in the government-funded National Health Service have joined the industrial action. The walkout has severely disrupted hospital operations across the country. The NHS has warned that the strike could affect treatment of patients suffering from chronic diseases. The doctors started the 72-hour strike on Monday over low pay and poor working conditions. They're asking for a 35% pay rise in line with soaring inflation. They're arguing that the pay has been cut by 26% in the last 14 years.
It's really about, over several years, our pay per person has gone down in real terms, kind of when adjusted for inflation. And the work's very difficult, as it always has been.
I do love being a doctor, but, like, some of the stuff you do in an hour and the things you see and the what you give from yourself to someone else to, like, try and help them, and then you think, like, God, that somebody thinks that's worth £14, and then you have to, like, cycle home because the train's too expensive and stuff. Like, it's just tough. Like, the life of a doctor is getting harder and harder.
The strike is part of a wave of industrial actions over the cost of living crisis in the UK. Teachers, public transport workers, journalists and university staff are all set to walk out again this week. Since last summer, the country has been plagued by strikes in different sectors, including railway, health and energy. People are feeling the pinch of soaring food, fuel, and housing costs. Farah Hughes joins us now. He is a journalist and author activist who joins us from Belfast. Farah Hughes, welcome. So we're looking at the strikes by the NHS workers and the medical sector, I guess, on the one hand, which coincides with the unveiling of the cost of living, if you want to call it a budget, from the UK government set to, well, I'm guessing it was set to appease people who are suffering from the cost of living crisis. But I don't think it's done that. What are your thoughts?
It will be. It's the government's choice to try and deflect attention from its mismanagement of the economy. Having such huge, numerous strikes, there's something like 880,000 working days lost in December 22 and 220,000 working days lost through strikes in January 23. And we're already talking about doctors maybe continuing industrial action this year along with the train drivers through into next year if the pay raises aren't kept in line with inflation. We can go back as far as perhaps now, bearing in mind this is a conservative government and it's for the free market and it's for privatisation and profit before people. If we go back to Margaret Thatcher when she was in charge, she brought in the neoliberal austerity policies that we are still living with today. She brought in a huge wave of privatisation, and through her fight with the National Union of Miners in 1984, she destroyed the trade union base in Great Britain, which effectively had brought about the 37.5-hour, 5-day working week, had brought about pay benefits, pension benefits, had the pension age of retirement at 60, which has now gone up to 67. So the trade union movement was basically kind of derailed, if you forgive the pun, and is now only truly finding its feet because the people are suffering so much that they are demanding action be taken and more people are joining the trade union movement in response to what is in real terms a huge cut to their disposable income.
That was Farah Hughes, journalist, author and activist there. All right, let's move on to another country that's plagued by strikes, and that is France, which is hit hard by these strikes and protests as anger is boiling over President Emmanuel Macron's pension reform plans. Workers in many key sectors, including energy and transport, walked off their jobs for the 8th consecutive day. Rubbish collection has also come to a standstill in the capital, Paris, and other cities. France has been mired in protests and strikes over the past several months over the contentious pension reforms. In one of the biggest demonstrations, about 1.3 million people thronged the streets a week ago to demand the government scrap the bill. The proposed changes would raise the retirement age from 62 to 64 and would make it more difficult to claim full pensions. The French Senate has already approved the bill. There will be a parliamentary vote on the legislation on Thursday. The Ukrainian president says the country's military is fully prepared to defend eastern parts, including the city of Bakhmut, from Russian attacks.
The main focus of the attention is Khortytsia and Bakhmut. There was a clear position of the entire command. Strengthen this sector and destroy the occupiers to the maximum.
Zelensky was speaking in his video address to the nation on Tuesday night. Bakhmut is the focus of the longest ground battle between Ukraine and Russia since the war began in February of last year. Moscow launched its campaign to capture the mining city in August of 2022. Both sides have since suffered staggering casualties. Seizing Bakhmut will enable Russian forces to push deeper into the Donetsk province, which they are not in full control yet. A U.S. drone crash over the Black Sea has triggered new tensions between Moscow and Washington. The U.S. is blaming a Russian fighter jet for targeting the drone. However, Russia denies the claim, saying that the UAV was crashed due to its sharp maneuvering. Our guest in the News Review program had more on this.
News Review, where we look deeper into some of the top stories of the day. Russia's urged the U.S. to stop what it calls hostile flights near its borders after a drone incident over the Black Sea.
We assume that the United States will refrain from further speculation in the media and stop flights near Russian borders. We consider any action with the use of U.S. weaponry as openly hostile.
Comments by the Russian envoy came after an American drone crashed near the Russian border. The Russian Defense Ministry earlier said it scrambled fighter jets following the detection of the UAV, but denied causing it to crash. It said the drone was crashed due to its sharp maneuvering, a claim the U.S. has rejected. The Pentagon says the MQ-9 surveillance drone was struck by a Russian fighter jet. Washington says the unmanned aircraft was conducting routine operations in international airspace. It was the first direct encounter between the two powers since the beginning of a war in Ukraine in February last year. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have spokesman of LaRouche organization, Harley Schlanger, joining us from Potsdam. Also, we have author and researcher Greg Simons, who's joining us from Uppsala. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Schlanger. Give us, first of all, your thoughts about the recent tensions and if you believe that things could be taking a turn for the worse at this point.
Well, I think the important point here is to understand what the purpose of this drone is. It's doing reconnaissance for targeting by Ukrainian weapons. That is the HIMARS system, which the U.S. has given to Ukraine. So this, in a sense, the U.S. is actively a party to this war right now. And the idea that this is somehow a cause for the U.S. to condemn Russia is absurd. The United States is spending billions of dollars to provide weapons for the purpose of weakening the Russian military and hopefully, from the U.S. standpoint, to cause regime change in Russia. So the use of these drones, it's not routine surveillance. What is that? They're surveying the military battlefield. They're looking at potential targets that they're making available to Ukrainian soldiers using Western missiles. So this is an escalation. I think the Russians are trying to make the point that you'd better stay out of this. And this is also why negotiation and an end to this war is so necessary, because accidents do happen, and the potential for a direct U.S.-Russian confrontation will get worse as this confrontation over Ukraine continues.
Greg Simons, over to you. Pick up on what our guest in Potsdam addressed. Do you think that the likeliness of a direct confrontation is increasing now with what has recently taken place between Russia and the U.S.?
Well, it's exposing a few things. First of all, the Americans are using information and media to try and restrict and constrain Russia. Because if you look at how they characterize and narrate these events, that the Russian maneuvers were aggressive, that it was reckless against an unmanned vehicle. But as has been noted, why was this reconnaissance drone there? There's nothing routine about a US drone being there in an area which the Russians had designated as part of their special military operation area of operations. And also, I mean, if we're looking at this, I mean, it just, as has been said, I mean, this is not innocent at all. I mean, this is, why was it there exactly? We know that the US and the UK have been giving intelligence to the Iranians along with the weapons to use against Russia. We've heard the statements by US politicians about turning Ukraine into an Afghanistan, referring to the Soviet era for Russia. So, I mean, this does increase the risk of a direct military confrontation. Because, I mean, all the old rules and international laws of this so-called rules-based order are being violated, and it creates a lot of uncertainty and risk because the rules of the game are no longer certain based on the reckless moves by the US and its allies.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Harley Schlanger joining us from Potsdam, and Greg Simons, speaking to us from Uppsala. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Reboot. Stick around, there's plenty more to come.
In Sri Lanka, trade unions from multiple sectors have launched a nationwide strike against tax hike, defying a ban imposed by the president. The industrial action has crippled hospitals, ports, and banks, causing the closure of educational institutions. More than 40 trade unions representing different sectors had called for the work stoppage. Workers want the tax policy be amended to a reasonable level, with unions threatening to extend the strike. The government has warned that it would take legal action against the strikers. The government also says it was compelled to raise taxes to cover production costs. The tax hike was a precondition for an IMF loan package finalized last September to help the bankrupt island nation to recover. Months of protests against economic crises led to the ouster of the former president, Gotabaya Rajapaksa, in last July. Former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan has finally agreed to appear in a lower court that had issued an arrest warrant against him for ignoring summons. In a video message, Khan said that he would give a surety bond to the court in the capital Islamabad on March 18th. He said that authorities have no reason to arrest him anymore. Khan added that the government wanted to keep him behind bars in order to stop him from taking part in the elections slated for later this month. The former premier cited security reasons for not appearing in the court that had been already targeted by militants. Meanwhile, riot police clashed with Khan supporters who had gathered outside of his house to prevent officers from arresting him. Police have postponed the arrest of the ex-prime minister until Thursday following orders by the Lahore High Court. Imran Khan faces charges of failing to declare gifts and profits that he received during his tenure as premier. He denies all charges as politically motivated. Last year, a no-confidence motion in parliament resulted in Khan's ouster as prime minister. The chief of the Tehreek-e-Insaf party is accused of unlawfully selling state gifts while in office. Khan denies any wrongdoing. Palestinians from the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, and Al-Quds took to the streets in support of the Palestinian prisoners and their struggle against Israeli repressive measures. Ola Al-Assi reports from Gaza.
Every Tuesday, Palestinians in Gaza hold a rally supporting the prisoners. Palestinians in the Palestinian territories and different places across the Gaza Strip took to the street at the same time in what is called marches of anger. Protesters condemned the Israeli crackdown against the prisoners and expressed support for the detainees' civil disobedience actions. Palestinian prisoners in the Israeli jails have pressed ahead for the 30th consecutive day with their civil disobedience actions, protesting the regime's repressive measures initiated by the far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir. With the approaching of the fasting month of Ramadan, the prisoners' disobedience actions are expected to intensify and even culminate to an open-ended hunger strike.
Palestinian prisoners' actions include refusing to step out of a break time, wearing a mandatory brown jail uniform, undergoing the so-called daily security checkups, and chanting the word freedom from more than 4,000 prisoners at a time. The Israeli occupation fears an escalation in Ramadan, like what happened when the Palestinian resistance responded in the 2021 Al-Quds sword operation against the Israeli violations.
The National and Islamic Forces expressed their concerns over the international silence against the Israeli human rights violations and urged the international community to immediately take action.
Today, we call on the international community to fulfill their duties and obligations and save the Palestinian prisoners. We also call on the United Nations to dismiss Israeli envoys Gilad Ardan and Danny Danon.
People of all walks of life expressed their commitment to the prisoners' case and condemned the Israeli repressive campaign against them. Anti-occupation slogans and pro-prisoners banners were raised during the protests. The National and Islamic Committee denounced the Israeli crackdown and said that these measures will never go unpunished by the Palestinian resistance.
These rallies across the Gaza Strip and the occupied Palestinian territories are a message to the Israeli occupation that violating the prisoners' rights is a red line for the Palestinian resistance and the Palestinian people. We will never allow the Israeli occupation to breach the prisoners' case anymore.
As the fasting month of Ramadan approaches, the Israeli regime intensifies its violations against the Palestinian prisoners. In time with other parts of the Palestinian territories, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip confirm their absolute support and readiness to defend the Palestinian prisoners. Al Asib, Gaza.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight.
Jenin has been raided by the Zionist regime forces on a near daily basis, resulting in dozens of fatalities. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Israeli regime occupation forces killed at least six Palestinians during a daytime raid in northern West Bank city of Jenin recently. 11 others were injured, too seriously, according to the Palestinian Health Ministry. The Zionist regime appears to have used the pressure cooker procedure during the raid, a form of extrajudicial execution by which occupation forces fire progressively more powerful weapons at a targeted building in an effort to force those inside to surrender. If they refuse to do so, the military demolishes the building, killing all those inside. The procedure was used during a raid in Nablus last month. 11 Palestinians were killed during that daytime incursion into the northern West Bank city. During the recent raid in Jenin, occupation forces fired anti-tank missiles at a building in which the Zionist regime claims fighters were hiding. Video footage of the raid shows a smoke rising from a building. Another clip and photos show the interior of a home after it was destroyed in the Zionist regime strikes. The Zionist regime authorities said the army raided Jenin in order to capture Abu Fatah Hossein Khorouche, who they say shot and killed two Israeli brothers in Hobara, a town near Nablus, on February 26. Khorouche was killed during the Jenin raid. Two of his sons were arrested in Askar refugee camp near Nablus during a concurrent raid in which occupation forces fired missiles at a house. In addition to Khorouche, the Zionist regime forces killed Mohammad Wael Ghazavi, 26, Tariq Ziad Mustafa Natur, 27, Ziad Amin Zoraini, 29, Motasem Nasser Sabah, 22, and Mohammad Ahmad Salim Khalouf, 22, during the raid in Jenin. Two officers from the Yamam counterterrorism unit of the Zionist regime's police were wounded during a firefight that ensued during the raid. The Zionist regime raid in Jenin recently is the fourth daytime incursion into a Palestinian city this year, 2023, resulting in several fatalities. A total of 31 Palestinians were killed during those raids, two of them occurring in Jenin. Those fatalities comprise nearly half of the more than 70 Palestinians killed by Zionist regime troops, police, and settlers since the beginning of January. Hundreds of settlers stormed Hawara hours after the shooting deaths of the Zionist brothers and set fire to Palestinian homes and vehicles. A Palestinian man was shot and killed during the February 26th rampage. Hawara was attacked again as Israeli settlers celebrated their holiday. In Washington recently, Secretary of State Antony Blinken met with the Zionist regime's National Security Advisor Tezachi Hangebi to reiterate the U.S. commitment to the Zionist regime's security and importance of restoring calm and de-escalating tensions. But while appearing to try to stabilize the dangerous escalation in the West Bank, the Biden administration backed the latest deadly raid in Jenin. U.S. State Department spokesperson Ned Price recently said the Zionist regime has a legitimate right to defend its people and its territory against all forms of aggression, including those from some groups. It is unclear whether Price intended to suggest that the West Bank, occupied by the Zionist regime, is its territory. Price did not say that Palestinians have also the right to self-defense against a military occupation that serves to protect settlers living on land stolen from them. But Marwan Beshara, an analyst with Al Jazeera, points out raiding Palestinian cities will not stamp out resistance against the Zionist regime. The idea that you can simply contain Jenin by more violence has proven to be wrong over the years and decades, Beshara said recently, adding, the refugee camps and the cities that Israelis attacked the most, where it killed the most, have turned out to be the most important symbols of Palestinian resistance. In April 2002, at the height of the Second Intifada, the Zionist regime perpetrated a massacre in Jenin that left more than 50 Palestinians dead, half of them civilians, according to a UN investigation. More recently, Jenin has been raided on a near-daily basis, resulting in dozens of fatalities following a series of deadly attacks last March, several of which were carried out by Palestinians from the northern West Bank. Nablus has also emerged as a point of resurgence for resistance. Last month, the city endured the single deadliest Israeli regime operation in the West Bank since the UN began tracking data in 2005. The fabricated regime of Israel has also repeatedly raided and besieged Abat Jabr refugee camp near Jericho in the West Bank Jordan Valley this year, targeting a group of fighters there. Occupation authorities raided the camp recently to prepare to demolish a home belonging to the family of a detained Palestinian who the Zionist regime says shot and killed an American-Israeli dual national in the West Bank last month. Several Palestinian homes have been sealed or destroyed on punitive grounds already this year. Three Palestinians died from injuries sustained during a punitive home demolition raid in Kafr Dan village near Jenin in early January. Punitive home demolitions are a form of collective punishment, a war crime against Palestinians living under Israeli regime military occupation, and one long championed by the Zionist regime's court. While the fabricated regime of Israel claims for public and international consumption that the purpose of these deadly raids is to protect the Zionists, the regime officials know that they achieved the exact opposite. Hours after the Zionist regime attack on Jenin, Israeli regime forces in Al-Quds went on high alert in anticipation of retaliatory violence against Palestinians. Meanwhile, Wafa News Agency reported the Zionist regime occupation navy assaulted Palestinian fishermen with water cannons and gunfire while sailing off the northern shores of Khan Yunis in the central Gaza Strip, forcing them to return to the shore, according to local sources. Wafa correspondents said the Zionist regime navy fired live bullets and launched high-velocity streams of water towards fishermen, forcing them to stop fishing and return to the shore. No injuries were reported. The Zionist regime navy has long been harassing fishermen in Gaza, shooting at them, damaging their boats and arresting some of them at times. In some occasions, fishermen were injured or even killed during gunfire attacks by the Zionist regime navy. In addition to attacking fishermen, the fabricated regime of Israel regularly bans boats from accessing the water and reduces the fishing zone which Palestinians from Gaza can access. The Zionist regime naval authorities have been enforcing a naval blockade on Gaza's 40-kilometer-long coast since 2007.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are still discussing about the phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the fact that one of the main purposes of the coming of the prophets and messengers was to make people fulfill the covenant that is ingrained in them. Which covenant? The covenant of God. The covenant of God that is ingrained in their nature. And we say that this nature of man and the structure, the creational structure of man, is not separate from the creational structure of the universe. They all go hand in hand. They conform one another. That means the creational structure of man is totally and completely in line with the creational structure of the whole universe. And this is what we extract from the verses of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the creation of mankind. And then he also talks about the creation of the universe. And then he talks about the fact that there is a mizan that governs the state of the universe and the state of man's creation. You see? And now it comes to the fact that the Sharia is also completely in conformity with the creational structure of mankind and also the creational structure of the universe. And therefore going against the Sharia is actually going against the way these entities have been created. And this is the danger and this is the problem when a person strays from the religion.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we are talking about the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاعَ رَفَعَهَا وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the heavens, raised the sky, and He placed the mizan. Okay? He placed something called mizan. This mizan, what is it? It means that everything follows a structure. Everything is based on a scale, based on a balance. Okay, the way human being has been created, the way the universe has been created, it follows certain laws and regulations. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Allah tatghaw fil mizan." The reason why these scales, these balance has been created in the universe is that mankind should not go against this balance. Allah tatghaw fil mizan. Do not go against it. Do not transgress it. Do not transcend it. What does that mean? It means that apart from just the natural balance, there is another set of rules and regulations which are with regards to the way mankind should act. And those set of rules and regulations that are to do with how mankind is supposed to act are totally related and are strongly related to the laws and rules and regulations that govern the natural laws and rules and regulations that govern the universe, which includes the laws of nature, which also includes the laws of history, the laws that that govern the way mankind progresses or falls down or goes or does not develop or digresses. Okay, these laws are also part of that mizan. And this, therefore, this mizan is more complicated and more, you can say, profound than just certain natural laws and regulations. It includes within it certain rules and regulations with regards to humans' actions. And as you notice, those are completely and totally related to the mizan that governs the whole universe. Inshallah, we shall come back to that when we go for the break.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, we came to this realization that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fact that Allah has placed a mizan, a balance in the universe. But this balance can transgress the scale. When we look at the laws of nature, we say that we cannot actually transgress the laws of nature. We can't go against the laws of nature. But we realize that apart from that makes us realize that these are another set of laws and regulations that are in conformity with these laws and regulations. When you go against those rules and regulations, you are actually causing a destruction or a distortion in the natural phenomenon of the universe. Those natural laws that govern the universe, there is a distortion caused there. You are not supposed to go against the Sharia, in other words, because when you go against the Sharia, it creates an influence on the universe. It creates an influence on the way things work in history, the way man goes ahead and the way man falls back in history. You see, these are all things that are there. And this verse is trying to inform us that issue. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that says, وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ. And that you should uphold the wazn. You should uphold that, the scale, in a just manner. وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ. You should uphold that wazn or that scale with justice. What does that mean? It means that when you uphold that scale, when you perform those duties correctly, then you will not destroy that balance that exists, that is supposed to exist in the universe. This is something very, very crucial, inshallah. We shall come to discuss about it afterwards. But you realize, therefore, that the laws of Islam are such that they are the ones that will truly and truly, give that assurance that the universe will stay in a state of balance and that things will go in order based on the purpose upon which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the whole universe, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Russian officials say the strengthening of Ukraine's missile power by the United States will not change the war equations and will only prolong the crisis. They say the delivery of new missile launchers and long-range missiles by Washington to Kiev has not changed the reality of the war on the ground and will only prolong the conflict that was created in the first place by NATO and the West. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Defense News website has covered this story and tells us more. The Pentagon has announced that the United States will allow Ukraine to fire long-range missiles sent to the country at Kiev's discretion. The Pentagon said on Friday, 3rd of February, it is up to the government in Kiev to decide how to use new rockets being delivered for the U.S.-supplied HIMARS launchers. Pentagon's statement is a confirmation that the latest batch of munitions sent by the U.S. military to Ukraine to fight Russia will include ground-launched small-diameter bomb rockets. The Boeing-manufactured GLSDB, or ground-launched small-diameter bomb rockets, consist of a rocket motor mated with an airplane bomb, with an estimated range of up to 150 kilometers. Friday's announcement listed additional munitions for the HIMARS and precision-guided rockets, confirming the information leaked to Reuters news agency recently. Brigadier General Patrick Ryder told reporters that this indeed included the ground-launched small-diameter bomb rockets. Brigadier General Ryder also pointed out that the U.S. would not stand in the way of Ukrainians using the missiles to strike deep into Russia. He said on Friday, when it comes to Ukrainian plans on operations, clearly that is their decision. They are in the lead for those, he added. So I'm not going to talk about or speculate about potential future operations, but again, all along, we've been working with them to provide them with capabilities that will enable them to be effective on the battlefield. Meanwhile, the Reuters news agency claimed to have seen a Boeing document saying the first deliveries of the new munitions could be as early as spring of 2023. Bloomberg news agency cited unnamed government sources as saying the timeline for munitions delivery could be as long as 9 months, depending on when the U.S. Air Force issues the contract. Kiev has repeatedly requested the West to supply its forces with the MGM-140 Army Tactical Missile System rockets, which have a range of some 300 kilometers. Till now, the Ukrainian forces have used the HIMARS launchers supplied by the West to strike both military and civilian targets. The U.S. and its allies have not directly taken part in the hostilities, but continue to send weaponry and ammunition to Kiev, amounting to over $32 billion, since Russia launched its special operation almost a year ago. Moscow has warned the West against flooding Ukraine with arms and munitions, asserting such a move will not stop Russia from reaching its objectives and would merely prolong the conflict and add to the casualties and destruction. The website of Business Insider has also covered this story and tells us more. Russia has warned if the United States supplies Ukraine with longer-range missiles, Washington will cross a red line and become a party to the conflict, nearly 1 year into Moscow's military operation in the ex-Soviet Republic. In a recent press conference, the Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova said Russia reserves the right to defend its territory. She warned if Washington decided to supply longer-range missiles to Kiev, then it will be crossing a red line and will become a direct party to the conflict. The United States has already provided Kiev with advanced rockets capable of hitting targets up to 80 kilometers away, while so far refusing to publicly announce it would send rockets with more than double that range. Since the beginning of the war, the U.S. has been providing Kiev with military aid, including at least 16 HIMARS systems, four of which arrived back in August. HIMARS is a light multiple rocket launcher that can hit targets with precision. It is capable of launching all rockets specified in the multiple launch rocket system family of munitions. Its manufacturer, Lockheed Martin, says the system has a recognized and proven range of up to 300 kilometers. While Kiev is imploring for more Western weapons, Moscow says it sent troops to prevent Ukraine being used as a platform for Western aggression and to defend Russian speakers in the Donbas region of eastern Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin has time and again said the U.S. is prolonging the war in Ukraine as part of what he called Washington's efforts to maintain its global hegemony. Russia's Itatass news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. A senior Russian foreign ministry official has warned Western countries that supplying long-range and more advanced weaponry to Ukraine would cross Russia's red lines, and in that case, they have to be ready for a response. Director of the Russian Foreign Ministry's second CIS department, Alexei Polishchuk, said recently, "As for the red lines, we have already designated them. First of all, these are the deliveries of long-range or more powerful weapons to Kiev. Specific measures of response to the actions by the United States and its allies supply weapons to the Kiev regime will be defined following a thorough analysis of the developing situation." The high-ranking Russian diplomat said Russia has sufficient tools to implement them. Recently, the U.S. State Department announced that the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has repeatedly stated that it has no intention of taking direct part in the conflict between Ukraine and Russia. It claimed, "As long as the United States or our allies are not attacked, we're not going to get directly engaged in this conflict, either by putting American troops to fight in Ukraine or attacking Russian forces." The United States is worried that the targeting Russia's territory and crossing Moscow's red line would lead to the escalation of the war and draw Washington into a direct conflict with the Russian President Vladimir Putin. Meanwhile, another senior Russian official has warned the supply of more advanced weaponry to Ukraine will just add fuel to the fire, culminating in more retaliatory strikes by Russian forces. The deputy chairman of the Russian Security Council, Dmitry Medvedev, who is also the country's former president, told journalist Nadana Friedrichsen in a written interview published on Saturday, 4th of February, that in case Ukraine receives new weaponry, all regions remaining under its rule will also burn. Dmitry Medvedev said more aid to Ukraine would mean more retaliation. Journalist Nadana Friedrichsen asked Medvedev whether the use of longer-range weapons might force Russia to negotiate with Kiev. Medvedev insisted that the use of longer-range weapons by Ukraine and its allies will not force Russia to hold negotiations. Dmitry Medvedev said the result will be just the opposite. He emphasized that Russia is ready to use all types of weapons in accordance with its doctrinal documents.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith, which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about taqwa. You know, taqwa or piety, it's also been translated in other ways, such as God-wariness, God-consciousness. These are all various translations that have been given for this word. It's kind of very difficult to actually convey this concept into English. You know, piety is one of the principal or the principal virtue in Islam. There's a famous verse in the Holy Quran in which God says, "O mankind, indeed we created you from a male and a female and made you nations and tribes that you may identify with one another. Indeed, the noblest of you in the sight of Allah is the most God-wary amongst you. Indeed, Allah is all-knowing, all-aware." Right? So piety is the, you know, chief criterion for the nobility of a person, a human being. Even knowledge, which has been stressed a great deal in Islam, in and of itself, it's not an essential virtue. Rather, it more or less serves as a preliminary that paves the way for piety. Obviously, we cannot be pious and fear God and be God-wary if we don't know His commandments and His prohibitions. So knowledge is a prelude to that. But in and of itself, it's not something virtuous. So I can memorize the entire Quran. I can memorize all of the laws of Islam and so on and so forth. But that's not going to help me in the hereafter if I don't practice them and I don't act upon them. Keeping in this mind, you know, the Imam Ali alayhi salam has been narrated to have said, "There is no dignity more honorable than God-wariness." And he said, "The key to dignity is God-wariness." In order to elaborate on this a little bit more, in another hadith, it's been related that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "God-wariness is the remedy for the sickness of your hearts, the sight for the blindness of your hearts, the cure for the sickness of your bodies, the reformation of the corruption of your chests, your souls, the purification of the filth of your souls and your spirits, the enlightenment of the blindness of your eyes, the safety for the fear of your anxiety, and the light to the blackness of your darkness." Many hadiths have been transmitted regarding this fact, you know, the virtue of God-wariness in Islam. And it's also been transmitted that Imam Zainul Abidin said, "There is no nobility for the Qurayshite nor the Arab over other..." "There is no nobility for the Qurayshite nor the Arab other than through humbleness, and no dignity other than through God-wariness." That's very important. Especially, this is very beautiful when we take into consideration the environment in which Islam manifested, you know, in which people, they considered them superior, themselves superior to others because of their lineage or because of their, you know, language or because of their color of their skin and so on and so forth. Islam came in this environment and said, no, the true criterion for nobleness and karamat is nothing but piety. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at piety in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it?